training seminar with some of his employees, and he took a big sheet of paper, and a little bit like the screen behind me, there was one little black dot in the middle of a white sheet of paper. And he asked the first person, "What do you see?" And they looked at it and quickly replied, "I see a black dot." So he asked the second person, "What do you see?" They quickly looked at it, "A black dot. It's obvious." One by one, each person gave the same answer. And then after everyone had finished answering, the salesman looked at them all and he said, "You all saw the same thing, but none of you said that you saw white all around the black dot." When I heard that story, it got me thinking about, I wonder how sometimes we are like those employees, that maybe we are fixated on the dot of our own concerns, of our own problems, of our own needs. And yet Jesus has said something so true and so powerful in John 4:35 says, "Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are white or ripe already for the harvest." The harvest, of course, that Jesus was talking about was the harvest of souls. And this morning, there are people whose hearts God has prepared for the gospel. There's people that you know, people that you work with, people that you live next to in an apartment, in the house, people that you are going to sit next to on the bus this week, or that you're going to be next to in the coffee shop, or whatever it is. And they are ripe for the harvest. Philip was the Ethiopian man in the story of Acts chapter 8 was one such man, and God sent Philip to share the gospel with him. So I invite you to turn there in your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. And really the main idea of this story in Acts chapter 8 that I have feel led to share with you this morning is this. While God sovereignly seeks and saves a person, he nevertheless chooses to involve us in the process. That's really what this story, I think, illustrates so beautifully for us. Philip doesn't save the Ethiopian, does he? It's the Lord Jesus who saves him. God does the saving. Jesus does the saving. But when the harvest was ready, God still used Philip to share the gospel, to explain the gospel, which led to him trusting Jesus. And he still does that today. Now, I just invite you to look at the scriptures, and we're going to go through this together this morning and see what the Holy Spirit would teach to us from his word. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out. What I find interesting about this story is the Lord tells Philip to go, but he didn't tell him why he was to go. Isn't that interesting? He just says, "Go. Go to this place. Go to this road." And why does God tell Philip? Well, the reason is because he wanted Philip to be involved in this process of salvation for this Ethiopian man. And he had a plan and a purpose for Philip. Now, I don't know about you. It's interesting that when God spoke, it says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip." Did you catch that in verse 26? So God spoke through an angelic representation, an angelic messenger. I have certainly not had that an angel speak to me in that direct way, but I have been prompted by the Holy Spirit to share the gospel, as I would believe you have too if you know Christ as your Savior. And if you've been a Christian for any length of time, then you could probably say, "Yes, I felt that inner desire to say something in a certain moment to this person." Why does God involve us like that anyway? He doesn't have to do things that way. I mean, but he chooses to. It's a bit like a parent, you know, got me thinking. It's like a parent who asks their child to help them cook a meal or do some kind of a household construction project. Now, is it because the parent can't do it themselves? No, of course not. The parent is perfectly capable. Why do they then ask their child to help? Well, because they want to involve their child into something important. and they want to share the joy of what they're doing with their child. That is maybe a picture of why God chooses to use us in this process of salvation in someone's life by sharing the gospel. It's because he wants to involve us in the most important thing, and he wants us to experience his joy as we do so. So that's the setting. Philip obeys, and he starts out. It says in verse 27, he goes on his way. And on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Kandake, which means queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. So that's the reason he had been in Jerusalem. Now he's heading home. On his way home, he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. Now this is incredible. Just think about this for a second. Philip reaches the road that God sends him to go on, and he gets there. There's this chariot going by with this Ethiopian man who is on his way home from worshiping in Jerusalem, and he's sitting in the chariot, and he's reading the scriptures. He's reading the Bible. And what's he reading? He's reading specifically from the book of Isaiah, and specifically from Isaiah 53, which is kind of the centerpiece of the gospel in the Old Testament. It would be a bit like if you walked into Starbucks, you're getting a coffee, you sit down at your table, and there next to you, just a few feet away, is somebody reading the Bible out loud, and they're reading John 3:16. What are the odds? What are the odds? The point is this: God was at work in the Ethiopian's life to save him long before Philip came into the picture. And he continued that work long after Philip left. God is sovereign in the seeking and the saving, yet he was using and choosing to use Philip at this critical moment for Philip to share the gospel. Now, I want you to think about the people around you in your life right now. The people that you maybe rub shoulders with at work or in school or in your neighborhood. Those neighbors, has it ever occurred to you that God has maybe put you there like Philip in a critical time and period in that person's life in order to share the gospel with them? Now, who was this man? Who was this Ethiopian, this African man? Well, he was a Gentile. He wasn't Jewish. He was seeking God. We know that because he went all the way to Jerusalem. He made a very long trip to worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And very unusually, he had a copy, a personal copy, it would seem, of Isaiah the prophet. Now, this is really unusual, you have to understand, because in those days, there's no printing press, and so there's no book, there's no Bible that you just have in terms of a book form. The scriptures were copied out on long scrolls. And basically, it was one book of the Bible per scroll. So he has the scroll of Isaiah, and it was difficult to get a personal copy. Typically, the copies of the scrolls were kept in the synagogues that spotted the land. And so it was very unusual for a Gentile to have their own personal copy. Perhaps it was the queen of Ethiopia, her copy that he had borrowed, especially given the fact that he wasn't Jewish. And it's all the more remarkable that he's actually reading Isaiah in that particular moment. Now, verse 27 tells us some details. It tells him that he's of Ethiopian descent. It tells us he had a very important job. It says he's in charge of all the treasury. He's like the minister of finance for the country, for the queen, for the kingdom of Ethiopia. He's taking care of the money. So this is a very wealthy, influential person. I want you to see that. And we're told that he was a eunuch. Now, some of you may be wondering, what exactly is a eunuch? I see that word. I've heard it said. I apologize if this is too much details, but basically, a eunuch is someone, a man whose testicles have been removed, making him sterile. So he can't have kids anymore. And men served in the official, in the royal palace, sometimes men who served the queen and the king, what they would have to do is they would be obligated to undergo this surgery, this procedure, so that they would have no more testosterone, So they couldn't run off with the queen or the princess and have kids and be a threat to the throne, right? It sounds crazy to us, but this was just the way it was in that part of the world, in that culture. And in fact, it still happens today in some places. If you're serving in the royal court, so to speak, the king and queen, they don't want any threats. And they go through great lengths to eliminate him. But this man was a trusted man. He was a God-fearing, a Gentile, seeking God. He was on his way to Jerusalem. He was reading the scriptures. And the whole point is that he was seeking God. He was seeking God. And one of the great evidences of that was he was reading the scriptures. He was reading the Bible that was available to him. You see, whenever an unbeliever is reading the Bible, I would submit it's evidence that God is working in their life to draw them to Christ. It'd be like your colleague at work, your non-Christian colleague, having a Bible on their desk. Or you go in and you see a fellow colleague in the cafeteria, they're having their lunch, and they have a Bible app opened, and they're reading it. Right? Someone doesn't normally do that apart from the Holy Spirit drawing them to Christ. So, this is the scene. This is the picture. This is the person. And then it says, the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near. So he's on the road. He's in the vicinity. But then when this chariot goes by, it's like something inside the Holy Spirit. It says, that's the one. I don't think he heard an audible voice, or we don't know, but the Spirit told him. Maybe it was an audible voice, but maybe it was more how the Holy Spirit speaks normally, which is more of an inward kind of voice in our hearts. We aren't told. But the point is, each one of us, the Holy Spirit can speak to us as well. Sometimes it's subtle, sometimes it's more obvious, like flashing lights, do this, don't do that. But the Holy Spirit is also at work in our life, as he was in Philip. And here in this moment, Philip was faced with a choice, as you and I are faced with a choice when the Holy Spirit convicts us of something. Will you obey? Will you not obey? Will I obey? Will I not obey? Philip obeyed. Verse 30 says, he ran up to the chariot and he heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked him. How can I? This is amazing. How can I? He said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. He was led by like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of this descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. So the eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? So, here's Philip, he's there, he's listening, the man's reading Isaiah 53, and the man says, do you understand what you're reading? The man says, how can I unless someone explains it to me? Now think about the odds of that again. It'd be like going back to that Starbucks John 3:16 analogy. It'd be like you listening, sitting next to the person in Starbucks, they're not just reading John 3:16, but they're reading it out loud. And then when you say to them, are you a Christian? Why are you reading this? And they say, actually, I don't really understand this. Can you explain it to me? You see, all these things are coming together so incredibly. Only God can do this. But again, the point is, if you are sensitive to God's direction, he will lead you into conversation with someone. It may not be today, it may not be tomorrow, but it will be soon. Maybe you'll be talking with a classmate. You'll be talking with a coworker, and maybe they'll ask you what you did on the weekend. And that's a great opportunity, isn't it? You can say, well, I watched this game on TV, or I went shopping, or you could say, I went to church. And depending on how well you know them, maybe they don't know you well at all, and you say, they might say, well, you believe in God? You believe in the Bible and all that? And you could say, well, yeah, the Bible's a beautiful book.